The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Well, is it hot enough for you?
You know, I like this temperature. I really do.
There is something wrong with you.
There are a lot of things wrong with me. Fortunately for me, Christ has died and risen to deal with the biggest problem, and that's I'm
thanks
a sinner.
Be to God.
That's it. You bet.
But a little bit cooler would be nice.
Yeah. I was driving by a church, Lutheran church, yesterday. Saw a sign up said, "You think this is a hot place?"
Well, that's Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul's Lutheran Church over in Columbia, Illinois. I'm Roland Lettner. We're working our way through the second half. We're going to wrap up 2 Timothy's second chapter, as written to Timothy by St. Paul. Lots and lots of stuff in here today.
Yes, there is. Plenty of it.
You ready for an argument?
Oh, sure. Let's have one.
A little quarrel?
Yeah.
Some pointless words?
No. None of those. Not pointless words. A good argument, yes. Quarreling, not so much.
When we get to that point, you have to make a distinction, because sometimes today it's hard to tell the difference.
It certainly is.
And how we decide what is and is not important in what we find about.
Yeah. Well, I had an opportunity. We were at a family reunion this past week, and I was out spending some time with my brothers-in-law, which we do every time we go to family reunion. We get up around 5:30, 6 in the morning, go golfing, you know. And
nothing to quarrel about there.
Well, I have three brothers-in-law who are pastors, so frequently we'll talk about golf, and then we'll talk about theology. And so, you know, and one of the things we were really talking about was where are the guidelines for, you know, that's foolish argument, and that really matters. And sometimes the problem is we do get into the arguments over things that don't really deserve the time and attention we give them.
And let's begin with prayer.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you that in Jesus our Savior you have given us a death and a resurrection, a death to self and to sin, and a resurrection to a life that lasts forever, a life that doesn't begin when we are dead and buried in a grave, but that begins when you give us new life in Jesus now. Open our hearts and our minds to receive the guidance and direction of your Holy Spirit today, that we might indeed direct our attention to conversation and words that do matter, teaching and truth that brings life to all. Grant protection to those who are in danger because of this heat, others whose lives are affected by flooding going on in our region. Give your care and protection to all who are in need, as you know where you see that need. Grant their blessing according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you're up for a good quarrel today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2722. How's that for a setup, Pastor? 2727.
We can try that.
Let's begin at, looks like verse 14 is where we start today. It says, "An approved workman, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen." Well, refresh us. What things is he referring to here?
Well, he's referring to the section. It was just about the section where he's written to Timothy and said, pass on these things to men who are trustworthy, able to teach. And then, as you remember these things, focus on Jesus, risen from the dead, offspring of David, the message I brought you before. And then he lists the challenge that we face, that we will endure problems and difficulty in life, but if we endure with Christ, then we'll reign with him. He's died, we've died with him in baptism, we'll live with him. So remind them of these things so that they don't get wrapped up in the temporary things that can seem pressing to you and to me, to others, but in the long run aren't the high priority. Or as someone once put it, a real danger for us in the church is that we begin to major on minors.
What does that mean?
That means we devote a lot of attention to the things that aren't really the first priority. Yeah, maybe they do need attention, but we end up giving them more attention than they deserve. You deal with an issue like, example would be a church building and air conditioning. Now, it's very common for most churches in the St. Louis area in our time to have air conditioning, but there was a time when most churches did not have air conditioning, and then the debate would come to, should we have air conditioning or not? And suddenly, a minor in the historical life of the church became a major issue in a parish. And people got so upset and angry because you opposed or you favored. The Bible says what about air conditioning?
Yeah.
So, and these are the things that can happen. Not that air conditioning isn't an issue. I mean, we've had a couple of reports of deaths here in St. Louis this week because of the heat factors. So it's an issue, but it's not a major issue for the church.
Can you imagine what all those copyists in the church had to say when Gutenberg came along?
Oh, yeah.
It is the devil's tool.
Yeah, there you go.
God's word must be written by hand.
Yeah. You think about the development of what you and I call the automobile. It was in many places originally called the horseless carriage. And what you and I forget is that the leather workers who made harnesses all went out of business, unless they went to making leather seats for the horseless carriages. And suddenly get this whole group of people need to get a new job. It's history of the world repeats in several ways.
Speaking of repeating, Paul is a repetitive guy, isn't he?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
About the same thing over
yes,
and over again.
Yes, he does.
Do you ever get tired of that as a pastor? Have you nothing new to say?
Well, you know, this is part of the thing that as a pastor I recognize and deal with too, is that I will repeat what I've said before, either in Bible class or in a sermon, but then the English translation of that great Latin phrase that I never repeated often enough to remember, repetition is the mother of learning. Well, you know, it is repetition. And if you think about what I often point out to folks when I come across it in the epistles that Paul is writing or that John or Peter or Jude wrote, James, they often are quoting or paraphrasing Jesus himself. So they're not really teaching something new. They are just bringing the same message, repeated in perhaps a slightly different way, but it's not a new message. Maybe different hearers, so you have to use different analogies or different illustrations. But the message is always the same.
Where does it come to the point where trying to be creative, trying to say the same thing but a little bit differently so that it catches the attention, when does that become false teaching or maybe going a bit too far?
Well, and this is always a concern and a pattern check that pastors have to have. One of the reasons that we in our Lutheran churches have through the years always had a cluster of pastors get together in one body, it's called a circuit, and another it might be called something else, but a group of pastors who will meet regularly and say, hey, how does this sound to you? And when we publish something, we run it through a review and we have others look at it so that we can be careful not to say things in a way that leads to false teaching. Often the problem is not the teacher himself saying it, it's what his hearers then take and try to paraphrase, and by paraphrasing a different analogy than Scripture has used, they come up with a false doctrine. So the first guy maybe wasn't teaching false doctrine, he was just saying it a little differently. But by saying it a little differently, he opened the door for a false teaching to creep in. And so we always, as pastors, as teachers in the church, have to deal with that issue. If I'm saying this differently, what am I perhaps not saying correctly? So we check with others. We try to, bounce it off of somebody that says, yeah, that'll work.
But is there one final authority who decides whether or not you've gone too far? The reason I ask, was invited at one time by a seminary friend to attend a gathering where there were some Catholic seminarians also, cigars and that sort of thing. And the conversation was very free and very loose. And it got to the point of determining what was and was not. As they compared and contrasted, I was listening to these guys compare and contrast what they believe, teach, and confess. And what was interesting was the Catholic seminarian said, well, we have a wide yard.
Yes.
Because unless the church has a council that clearly defines something as against the church or against Scripture, we have license. And one question was raised. So then you can have two priests serving in the same parish. One says old earth, one says new earth, and they're not in conflict. And they said, you're right. Because there's been no church council to condemn it.
Yeah. Yeah, and this is where we as a Lutheran church body would say the Word of God is the source we go to. The councils may or may not have made statements, but as was pointed out in the 1500s, councils have contradicted each other. So the councils are for the purpose of, again, we heard this statement. Is it right? Is it wrong? Let's debate back and forth and try to come up with an agreement as to whether it's right or not. But I think I had a professor who put it a little differently. He said, God's given us the fence, It's called Scripture. And as long as we stay inside the fence, we can be in different parts of the pasture. And we'll get into that a little bit later here.
Right.
But as long as you're inside the fence, you're safe. What most people want is they want the fence to be closer or more clearly defined, because sometimes the fence is over the hill. And somebody starts going over the hill, and you're saying, wait a minute, you can't go over that hill. And the question is, are they outside of Scripture? Not have they moved in the pasture? And, you know, you get into the whole question of is there a particular sequence for the worship service that must be used? Well, we have a theology behind what we do, so let's make sure that what we do teaches what we want to teach. And in the process then, you know, there was a time when in Christian churches, after the gathering of the offering and the prayers for the people, those who were not going to commune, who had not yet been instructed, were actually dismissed. And then there was communion only for those who were communing, because it was part of the church's assumption that the uninstructed would not really grasp what was happening, lest we offend or lead them astray, we won't let them watch. Well, we don't do that anymore. Why not? Is that good, bad? Some churches might, you know.
Children's church, I guess, in some ways.
And in one sense, you know, that's what I've discovered is that's almost never done during the sacrament. It's almost always done during the sermon. That I find to be a strange approach, because people's assumption is that the children won't get anything out of the sermon. It's too high level of conversation for them. And I've discovered that the little 5-6-year-old kids are listening in the middle of the sermon, and you ask what you think is a rhetorical question. You get an instant answer from somebody who's 5 or 6. Well, you know, just maybe they do get something out of it. So, and again, it comes back to what works with one group may not work with another. Let's not invest ourselves in things that we don't know for sure are appropriate.
Settle an argument once and for all.
Oh, okay.
How do you know when to fight, when to compromise, and when to shut up?
I'm sorry, I'm not qualified to answer that question. but you're right. That is, when do we fight? And I think there are two parts of this argument issue. One is, are you trying to win the argument, or are you trying to love the person who holds the wrong position?
America loves a winner, Pastor.
I understand that. But you can win and be wrong, and therefore you lost. So there are times when, and C.F.W. Walther talked about this topic in his Friday evening discussions with the seminary students back in the 1800s, when he talked about proper distinction between law and gospel. And part of what you just asked, when do we argue, when do we give in, or, you know, go along, and when do we shut up? That's partly a pastoral care issue. And sometimes what we do is we state the truth in a way that stops someone from going further into danger. Or as somebody once put it for me, you can't necessarily stop that person from sinning, but you can ruin their sin for them by telling them they're wrong based on God's word.
Yeah.
And if God's word is not clear, that's when you kind of have to say, okay, explain to me how you got to that conclusion. I don't see a direct answer in Scripture. It's not how I've understood that in the time I've dealt with that. How did you get to that conclusion from the Bible? And see, then you're making the Bible the authority. And there are times when you just simply say, you know, if I say anything now, I'll either create a worse situation, or I'll do some damage to my relationship with this person that prevents me from doing something good later. So,
what, you actually want me to read Job?
Again, no. If you haven't read it, if you have never read it, yes, I do.
That sounds like Job's friends.
Oh, boy. Great. Well, you know, they had a good move at the start. They came and they sat with him and said nothing.
Right.
That was a smart move. Yep.
But then somebody always has to speak up.
Yeah,
and there
that's
it goes.
True.
Well, you mentioned things that don't really seem to apply in Scripture. I mean, for example, there's thing about technology. You know, the Lutheran Church, Martin Luther was a man of technology. Were it not for Gutenberg, like I mentioned,
yeah,
he translates the Bible into common German.
Certainly.
But if there's no way to transmit it.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it about technology that we seem to have a hard time? For example, today a woman can get pregnant by way of in vitro fertilization without the benefit of marriage and without the benefit of the act,
mm-hmm.
without the benefit of marriage.
Right.
Is that a sin? Yeah, how do you categorize that? I mean, you know, now technology is starting to cloud, and now we have to bring reason into this. And is there a danger in bringing reason?
No, no, there's no danger in bringing reason in, as long as reason remains, to use the classic Lutheran phrase, a servant to Scripture. Scripture is the authority, but reason is used. And when you talk about in vitro fertilization, for instance, one has to deal with two questions there. One is, what are we attempting to do? Create a child? Okay. And then all the children created by the in vitro fertilization process will be carried to term by their mother and raised in a family, as opposed to used for scientific experiments, treated like they're not human. So, you know, that's where we then would say, wait a minute. Reason says you start with human cell A and human cell B, put them together, and you get human being 2. And now if you start treating that like human cell C, you've screwed things up. Now, why do I say that? It's because the science supports it. That new individual has a distinct DNA, different from parent A and parent B. And then the other biological factor that you're familiar with is, and I get concerned, distressed, aggravated, you can use a variety of verbs, adjectives rather, with people who say, well, it's a matter of choice. And yes, it is. It's a choice between life or death. But sometimes it's a different kind of choice about life. And, you know, I had served as a pastor with a woman who, she and her husband conceived a child, but it was a pregnancy that would have killed the mother before the child would have been viable. And the doctor said, I can either save the mother or both of them die. And that was a medically required procedure and ended in the death of that child. But that was to save the life of the mother. So we have always said, sometimes you do have to make the better of two bad choices. It's not a good and a bad choice. It's a better of two bad choices.
Sin boldly, confess more boldly.
But the idea that this child is purely under the mother's control misses the point that after 9 months, the mother's body says, this child isn't part of me. It's got to go. Well, why doesn't the mother just carry the child for another 5, 10, 12 years if it's part of the mother's body under her control? The answer is the body says it's not part of me. The child must leave. So reason says, and I haven't talked about Scripture yet, see? So, right. Yeah, we certainly can and must use reason in some areas as we talk about science, technology, those kinds of things. But in the process of ultimate answers, it's God's revelation.
Let's read a little bit more text. Let's pick up at verse, I think, 16, it looks like.
Yep.
Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Well, you know, we've done pretty well talking about this godless chatter business, but if a false teacher comes along, And sort of catches my interest, and I follow after them, whose fault is that? Is that my fault? Is that the false teacher's fault? Who's held accountable for that?
Yes. we're back to that Lutheran answer, yes.
Yes.
I think what we're dealing with there is, I'm accountable to know, and I'll tell people this regularly. As a pastor, my job is to tell you what the Word of God teaches and says. Your job as a member of the parish that I serve as a pastor is to make sure what I tell you is actually in the book. And that's what I regularly will say. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the book. And by the book, I mean the Bible, of course. And so the member of the congregation is accountable. The Berean believers, when Paul first got there after he left Philippi and headed down to Athens and Corinth, stopped in a town called Berea. And there, they searched the Scriptures diligently to make sure what he was telling them matched what they found in the written, in that point in time, Hebrew Scriptures. So that's always the responsibility of the hearer, but the teacher is accountable to teach the truth. And if I'm following a false teacher, I'm accountable for having listened. False teacher is accountable for having misled me. We're both accountable. And that's kind of where it comes
back.
So
God doesn't understand.
God understands I'm a sinner, and Christ died for that false teaching as well. if I confess that I've sinned, acknowledge, then God welcomes me back with open arms.
Now, the reason I asked you that is there is, I guess, a common understanding, sort of a folk wisdom.
Yeah.
That if you happen to fall into false teaching, if you happen to be led away from the true faith,
mm-hmm.
well, it's the guy who led you away. That's his problem. You, God will understand that you were simply seeking him the best way you knew how.
Yeah. And this is the difference between ignorance and willful disobedience. Paul talked about that. He said, I was persecutor of the church, but I did that out of ignorance. And you and I say, wait a minute, didn't he have the same Hebrew scriptures the disciples did? He did. Jesus is ready to ascend to the Father, and they say, now you're at this time going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, yeah, still don't get it, do you? And frequently that's our problem, too. You and I don't get it unless and until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. So the accountability is there. That a teacher, and Paul just got done saying, study to show yourself approved and able to handle the word of truth so that you don't become the one who leads someone astray. And he uses an interesting phrase in here about gangrene and spreading.
Yeah, I noticed that.
Yeah, well, the Greek that's in there talks about it will grow or eat like gangrene eats. The word that's actually there, it will pasture like a grazing sheep on
wow.
poisonous foods. And not know any better. And that's why, again, now we're back to a letter to pastors. Don't let them eat the poison. So, you know, the verb in the Greek actually says more than we get out of it in English because it relates to the work of a pastor who is able to teach and Jesus the Good Shepherd. And again, like I said, Paul alludes to Jesus' words, I am the Good Shepherd. You know, feeding of the 5,000, what does he say? Have them sit down. And there was much green grass in that place. Green. Grass, gangrene, bad stuff.
Bad grass, yeah.
Looks nice to start with, but kills you? Yeah. Be careful not to let them be pastoring the wrong place, false teaching.
Is that why good pastors build strong fences?
Well, that's a good thought, yeah. Yeah, and the idea of being able to say, yeah, here's where the danger is. And if you move through this fence, you are getting into dangerous pasture. It can harm you. Won't necessarily kill your faith right away, but it's like drinking water that's got alkali in it and water that doesn't. If you've grown up with the alkali, your system's adjusted, your sinuses are clear, your immune system
From
is
your
adjusted.
From your lips to God's
yes.
ears, oh, please.
Yeah. But if you haven't been raised with that alkali, it does other things to you and can, in fact, kill you.
Right.
Well, if you can't see the dividing line, you don't know. So just avoid the danger. And this is the challenge. Now we're back to the question of where do you draw the line? Some people by nature are more cautious. Others are more adventurous. And what you and I are always called to is what does God say we should or shouldn't do?
So if you build your fence too broad, there's danger. If you build your fence too narrow,
there's danger. Absolutely.
You guys can't win.
No, but God can and does, and that's the key. We stick with what God gives us, what God says, and we're going where God will lead us, doing the right stuff.
Good words from Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church over in Columbia, Illinois. That's the big church up on the hill as you cruise down. I guess, is Deal still around there? You still get good strawberries from Deal's?
Further south.
A little bit further south.
Yep.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. We'll be back after these short announcements as we continue through the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Like I said, if you want a good quarrel, phone lines are open. Now's a great time to call in. We'll be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Human beings worry about the forces they believe are against them. Sometimes those forces are on the outside, sometimes within. Self-doubt, self-condemnation, a guilty conscience. On the next Sing for Joy, there is music of support and encouragement. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my favorite old books is one titled Why an Orthodox Lutheran Should Not Become a Member of a Heterodox Church. The book begins working on Roman Catholics and their false doctrines, and then it takes on Calvinists and Episcopalians and Greek Orthodox, Baptists and Pentecostals. Finally, the author aims his sharp sword at other Lutheran church bodies in this country, apart from his own. And then there is only one Orthodox church left, his. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul has a special word for writers such as this one. Let me read the verses to you and see if you can pick out the word. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is the one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Did you guess it? The word is boasting. It's hard for us to avoid the indictment Jesus gives to the Pharisees as he looks at the tax collector in the temple as he prays to God, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. No, St. Paul levels the playing field when he comes to salvation. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, I've met Christians of this type of faith who go to many different types of churches, and some do not attend any church at all, and yet they also believe. Let's pray about this. Lord, may we always cherish the fellowship of believers in our local congregations and our churches, but help us also to know that your kingdom comes both inside and outside of our church buildings. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Amen.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The words of the psalmist are true for you today. You know them. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Do you have a burden today that's weighing you down? Take the Lord up on his invitation and cast that burden upon the Lord. Your life is not unsustainable when you turn to the Lord and ask for his help. And I'll talk about that help that you can get from the Lord on the next Moments of Assurance Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning, Pastor Stephen Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church over in Columbia, Illinois. As we went to the break, I started to say up on the hill. If you get on Route 3, like maybe a lot of folks have made that trek from St. Louis over to Eckert's out in Belleville or whatever, as soon as you get on Route 3, you look to your left and up on top of the hill, beautiful church.
Yeah. We're located directly across from a Walgreens on the right side, so, and just past Columbia Middle School on the left.
Wow, things have changed, you know.
Yeah,
I remember back in the day, there was nothing but the church.
Well, yeah, my family moved to Columbia 14 years ago this month, and it was at that point in time where the middle school now stands was kind of a little swampy woods. And there's a little bit of a spring right in that area. And now it's really built up throughout the community.
You've brought a good crop from bad ground. Is that what you're telling?
Don't get any credit for that at all. Nope. But, it's a nice building, that's for sure.
You know, it's interesting going through the second chapter of Timothy, because it seems, and correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, that a lot of what Paul is pointing out to Timothy seems to plague the church at large today. You know, who do you listen to? Who do you not listen to? How much license do you have? How far can you go? Is God still speaking? You know, we'll take Father out because that's offensive. Did you, the latest thing this morning, did you hear this? Campus Crusade for Christ has changed their name.
No, I hadn't heard this.
Oh, this is big news this morning. The campus part was okay. crusade, well, that's, you know, that's kind of aggressive. That's kind of violent.
Yeah.
Crusades.
Yeah.
You know, remember what happened during the Crusades.
Sure.
And Christ, well, Christ, you know, that sort of, that makes you sound real exclusive, doesn't it?
Well.
I'm a Christian.
Yes, yes.
You're not.
And
uh-huh.
we are.
So you know what they're going to call themselves now?
No, haven't heard.
Crew.
Crew.
C-R-U, crew.
Which stands for?
Absolutely nothing.
in one sense, probably not, no. It is, however, the first three letters of the Latin root for the word cross, crux, crucifixion. So if nothing else, you can at least start a conversation with saying, what does crew stand for? Well, do you know what the Latin word for cross is? That's where I'd at least, but I don't know why they picked
you,
it.
You were bound by your vocation to put the best construction on it, whereas I, as a layman, get to be freely cynical about all these things.
No. You and I are also called to the same word of God. So
really?
You and me both.
So what we're reading here isn't just a, you know, semantical argument about what pastors should. Second Timothy applies to me.
It applies
as well.
It applies to the whole church, but in particular, Paul, again, remembering that this is the early Christian church without a history of how to do these things, Paul is saying to Timothy, one, come before winter, but two, visit and train and then let other people train in this way. And this message needs to be for the whole church, but the teachers who teach it are the ones who have to be grounded in it first. Otherwise, they will pass on faulty information. It's like working with a template or a pattern piece of wood. So you're going to make a ladder, and you start with a rung that's a certain length, and you want all the rungs to be the same length. Well, if you always use the same rung for the pattern, the other rungs come out the same. But if you switch and use the pattern first and then the second rung and the third rung, all you got to do is get one of those third or fourth rungs just a little bit off, and by the time you get to the end of the ladder, you can't put it together because the rungs aren't all the same length. And so Paul's saying, here's the pattern. Pass the pattern on to people who can teach it so that all the people in the coming generations will receive the same message and not fall off the ladder and thus lose their salvation.
When Christians retreat from the name of Christ, when for the sake of growing the church or being appealing or looking more happy,
sure,
more welcoming, whatever you want to put on it, you know where I'm going with this.
Yes.
When you back away from the name of Christ because it may offend someone, okay, you bring someone in. Is that just as much a false teaching as someone who says the resurrection has already happened?
Well, I think it is if your concern is this message will be offensive. This is what Paul said. It is an offensive message. In one sense, it's offensive because it says I, as a human being, the listener hearing this message, is being told you don't measure up. There are two standards, 100%. And everything else. And none of you are 100%. Therefore, you fall short of the glory of God. And people don't like to hear that. That's offensive. The other thing is what one of the professors here at Concordia Seminary, Horace Hummel, late Professor Horace Hummel, said was the scandal of particularity in Christ Jesus. That this is the way God did these things, and Christ is the only way. And it's this particular way that his Son came and took on human nature, and now God is lowered under the level where God should be, and then he takes the sin of the world on himself, and it's this particular human being who is eternal life to all the world. Well, that's offensive. And so we deal with God choosing a way that's foolishness to one group and a stumbling block to another group. You know, you can't be good enough. Okay, good. Now I can't keep the law, so that's good. No. You have to be perfect. Wait a minute. Which is it? And the answer is, it's both. But I can't do it. God does it in me through Jesus Christ. I am made perfect. Christ's righteousness is given credit. I'm given credit for that by God's gift. And then the Holy Spirit works in me to walk in the law. And when I fall, it's me. And when I walk, it's God.
Yeah.
And most people, me included, usually want to say, no, I get some credit. And God says, you don't need credit. I'm giving you grace. Go with the gift. But when we as Christians say, well, okay, there's a number of people who won't be drawn into the church. Let's change how we present the church. I would say that's a legitimate place to start. But what do you change?
Where do you put the fence?
Yeah, I think we get much better reaction from, let's change how we as individual Christians within the church relate A, to each other, and B, our neighbors. Let's not worry about the public face of worship. Because why should that draw in an unbeliever anyway? It's foolishness to them, nor can they understand it unless God opens their hearts and minds to receive it. Yes, we want to proclaim the Word of God. Yes, we want to preach and teach. But generally speaking, worship services aren't going to be the entry point for a Christian, non-Christian to come to the church. It's going to be a relationship with another Christian who shares Christ's love in daily life, not on Sunday morning at the worship service. Had this conversation, as I was saying, on the golf course, where we talked theology and golf,
right,
about the whole idea of what did the early Christians do? They didn't own any church buildings. So what did they do? They went from house to house, personal relationship, sharing the love of Christ, praying for one another, talking about the Bible. And the message that Luke shares from the book of Acts was those around the Christians said, wow, look at the way they put together a nice worship service that really holds my attention. No. Wow, look at the way they've got all the doctrine straight so nobody misunderstands any of their teachings. No. See how they love one another. What drew people to Christ was Christians living in Christ. And so that's, again, as I said before, yes, it does matter what we say. It does matter how we put together our worship service. Those things matter. And we have to make sure we pay attention to them. But if we ignore how we as Christians live in relationship with each other and with non-Christians, then we're missing the major outreach thrust of God's people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open. Pastor Stephen Tice, our guest this morning from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. When you use terms, Pastor, like false teaching, heresy, damnable heresy, whatever degree of severity you want to talk, I think it's easy to picture that as being, someone from the Mormon Church saying, well, Satan and Jesus were spirit brothers. Now, that rings clearly as false teaching to Christian ears.
Yeah.
But, like with Campus Crusade, but if your intentions are good and you're a nice person, and you want to do these things for all the right reasons as you perceive them to be, I don't know that when you say false teaching and heresy, that's what people think about.
No. And I guess part of the challenge is to recognize that any false teaching comes from the false teacher, or as Jesus calls him, the father of lies. And he always starts with a part of the truth and then twists it. And that's for two reasons, I think. One is, by starting with part of the truth, he can mislead Christians and believers. And Satan is not creative, he's destructive. So he can't possibly come up with a new thing on his own anyway. He's got to take what God's already put there. And you mentioned something that the Latter-day Saints might teach. And again, I don't believe the organized group Latter-day Saints to be Christians. Therefore, I try to avoid using the word church in connection with them, even though it might be the label they put on themselves. There is a clear statement in Scripture that God created Satan and he fell. So at one minimal level, he is a creature God made who was in a good relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he was a spirit in connection with Jesus. But then from there, anything you do that says spirit brother carries with it a denial of the divinity of Jesus that's inherently part of the lie. And so there's just enough starting truth there that some people get led astray.
A little more text here. Pick up at verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purpose, made wholly useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Well, make sense of that, because there's some metaphor being used here. What is what? Large house, gold, silver, wood, all that
sure
stuff.
Sure. Well, basically, talking about large house, of course, this is the work of God's people, so that it's a wide place, and there are lots of pastors serving in it. So it's a great house, and there are many vessels. And God uses different people, different gifts, in different ways. And there are some things that, if you think about it, I don't know if you have one of these in your garage or not, but we have. It's got little wheels on it and a handle in the back and a flip-top lid. So like a mini dumpster trash can?
Nope.
Well,
I live in the city. It's all in the alley.
All in the alley. Well, we just, you know, we could leave it out in the driveway, but it just, you know, doesn't look real good. And then we roll it out to the curb, and they pick it up. Now, I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to serve anybody beverages mixed in that trash can. It's used for dishonorable purposes, if you would. Now, if I wanted to do anything with it along those lines, first I'd have to clean it out, disinfect it, scrub it, purify it. Okay, and then I could use it, but I don't. I use other dishes that are already prepared, already cleansed, already designed for that function. And so Paul is using the example of that which is useful for some things, but not usable in God's house. Therefore, you might be able to make it work for a particular function someplace, but it doesn't work in the church. Therefore, don't try to use it in the church. And he's also specifically talking about us as human beings. You and I are dishonorable at one level because of our sin. Then God purifies us, and that follows what he said earlier about, you know, that which has been made clean by God is to be kept for that purpose. And so now within the church, there are things that God does, including purifying sinners, so that we can be used in service to him. And that's the work that the church intends it to be.
Let's go to the phone lines. John, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Tice. Go ahead.
Good morning. How are you gentlemen today?
Good morning. Doing well. How are you?
Great. Very well. I know we're short on time. I wanted to make a real quick comment on something that was concerning false teaching, which
sure.
I thought was pretty blatant. The person that was discussing it with me didn't even realize it. Happened to be, and I actually have family members that happen to be Jehovah's Witnesses.
Uh-huh.
One of the comments that was made to me, you know, that I was invited to their what they call their memorial.
Uh-huh.
Their memorial happens to be their one time a year, which is communion. One of the questions that I asked them, I said I didn't understand that they took communion. They supposedly they feel that Christ has returned in like 1912 or 1914 or something.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Kind of befalls me. But I asked them, I said, and I got invited to their memorial, and I said, well, what is that? And they said, you know, the wine and the bread. And I said, you mean, you know, communion? And they said, well, yeah, but, you know, we call it memorial. I said, well, you know, why are you doing that? You know, why are you having a memorial if, you know, Christ is already come to earth, if that's what you teach.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And do you? And honestly, Pastor, I mean, it was complete. They did not even. It was just as if you dropped a rock on them. They
uh-huh.
They never even thought of that. I was really amazed.
Well, I've not actually had a conversation with any of the Watchtower followers to understand that thought either. That's a very good point, though. Paul himself makes the statement in Scripture, which, again, they claim to be the primary scholars of Scripture in North America
yes.
today. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Correct.
And if he's already come, yeah, I agree with you. What's the point? What's the purpose? They may have an answer, but you correctly have done the thing that needs to be done with that.
Mm-hmm.
Ask them where they get this teaching. It doesn't
right.
seem to flow with Scripture. Always mm-hmm. always the right move from my perspective.
Thank,
yeah.
Well, thank you much. I'll get off here. I just wanted to kind of tout that out, let you see what you thought of that. So
yeah,
well,
no, it's... Yep.
Good call, John. Thank you.
Yes, and if someone else has more specific information about how the Jehovah's Witness group responds to that, feel free to share it. I personally don't know what their answer would be to that concern.
Well, you see, but they solved their problem. They just took the bits of Scripture out that didn't agree.
Well, okay.
And replaced it with bits that did.
Sure.
And everything's fine now.
Well, if you do it as a memorial, okay, do this in memory of me? No, remembrance of me. Different word, Greek bears weight that English doesn't have, etc. But I digress.
If you want to have a really interesting conversation, ask them how Jesus was crucified.
Oh, okay.
Because they believe it was on a spike and not a cross.
Okay. So they are followers of the Babylonian practice of impalement. Okay,
yeah,
got
yeah,
it.
Yeah,
all right.
Yeah. So there's a lot of things, yeah.
Yeah.
Let's pick up at verse 22 and finish our text for this morning. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Now, he's repeating himself, what, three times now?
Yeah, it's like he knows something about human nature. that we regularly get involved with petty and foolish quarrels that disrupt the church. Yeah.
Now here, verse 24, this is for you, Pastor. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, we're back to where we started, because America loves a winner. And how does a pastor resist the desire to win the argument as opposed to bring them back to repentance and faith?
Right. Yeah. And I'm going to use a mild analogy of my own that I get from Scripture. How does a shepherd stop sheep from fighting?
I've never seen this.
It's not by beating the sheep up. It's by leading them to better grazing ground. And
well, then why does he carry a staff?
The staff is to nudge them in the right direction.
Not beat them.
Not beat them. Occasionally to drive away attackers, or occasionally to bridge a gap that the sheep need to be helped across. There's a variety of things a staff is used for. But yeah, the whole idea of, okay, now I'm convinced that someone's wrong in their position. What's my objective? It's to help them get past the wrong position so that they can move forward. Not to win the argument so that I'm right and they're wrong, because then as a shepherd I leave them sitting where they were. And the objective is to move them to a different place. And within the Christian congregation, differences of opinion are certainly allowed. We can have a difference of opinion. And we will, and we should recognize that. And as pastors, you know, there are things that might be my personal opinion that has no theological value or has no greater validity than anyone else's opinion. You know, the one that often gets talked about is color of carpet in the church. But, you know, that very rarely becomes the biggest issue. The ones that tend to become more important is, what will we spend money on in this church? Where will we exist as a congregation if we don't make this choice or that choice? And there's no way to tell the future. And so what you have is people with strong convictions arguing back and forth. And then we have to say, okay, what does the Word of God say about this topic? If the Word of God doesn't say anything about this topic, what does our relationship with each other say about how we deal with this issue? Because there are times when, you know, as a pastor, I'm convinced that this action should be taken and it's best for the good of the congregation. And the problem and danger is wanting to win an argument for a pastor, a lay member, wanting to have things go my way, and missing that the objective needs to be what's best for the life of the church. And as human beings, and in a country where you say we love a winner, listening to a radio broadcast yesterday, found it interesting. A couple of sportscasters were talking about the U.S. Women's World Cup team. You know, well, they didn't win. Why should they be on a late-night talk show? America loves a winner.
That's
these
right.
Guys, second place doesn't count. Okay, so as Christians, then we ask the simple question, who does Jesus say we should be concerned about? The hungry, the weak, the homeless, the sick, the little children. God, it's going to sound terrible, loves the losers. And he humbles the proud and the mighty. And so Christ's call to us, who are losers in our own right, is, I have made you winners through my death and resurrection. By giving us a new life, we have become more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so that's where we as Christians can say, we've already won. There's no argument, no fight to win eternally, but there's the daily struggle against sin and temptation and Satan's work in the world that we work against, that we struggle with, realizing that in Christ we've already received a victory. We are heirs of eternal life. And part of our problem always comes back to this sinful nature that I'm living with. I can't get out of it without dying, and for some reason I'm just not real anxious to die yet.
No thrill in that, is there?
No. And that's the struggle that we always, as Christians, face. But as Paul points out here in his letter, the Lord's servant, and that's the key word. As a pastor, I'm a servant of God. And then what God calls me to is what I need to do. Far too easy for us as pastors in particular to say, well, I'm the pastor, therefore this is what should happen. And we often talk about this, a pastor building his own kingdom. nope, it's not possible. There's only one kingdom, one ruler, and it's already designated as Jesus. And so as a servant of the Lord, serving Christ by serving others is what Christians are all called to do, but pastors especially need to be, A, reminded of that, and B, active in doing it.
Flee the evil desires of youth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul was writing to Timothy, a young guy.
Yeah, but I was going to say, you know, middle age comes along, and the desires of youth come creeping back in, don't they?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I often focus on this. I've got a couple of minutes to talk about it. But in the Garden of Eden, what did Satan do? He came to Eve and he said, well, you know, here's the fruit. Eat this. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. No, God didn't really say that. And then we're told that Eve, when she looked at the fruit, seeing that it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and able to make one to know the difference between good and evil, took and ate it. And the Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Youthful lusts are physically related. The lust of the eyes, what looks good, what appeals to others, what makes me seem successful, and then the pride of life, I look back at my accomplishments. I was listening to a commercial on the radio this morning about the first part of your life is about adding up all the numbers, and then you retire, and the second part of your life is enjoying the results of it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I succeeded, now I retire. And that's clearly one of the things that, if you look at Scripture, it tends to run that way in human experience. That we just, as we get older, we're still tempted, but in different ways to different things, and just as much focused on myself instead of on God and what He's called us to and what He's given us in Jesus. Which is why, you know, we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, as Luther puts it in his catechism. And so we come to God where we daily and richly receive forgiveness of sins.
When you come to middle age and you look over your shoulder and maybe you haven't accomplished as much as you wanted to, maybe those numbers mm-hmm. aren't as high as they should be, maybe the wife isn't as attractive as she once was.
Yeah, we deal with that human standard. And this is why it's so important to remember that the Lord looks at the heart. Go back to the nation of Israel. Saul, the beautiful, handsome, tall guy, rotten king, rejected by God, replaced by a short little runt, youngest son of a shepherd in Bethlehem. What was God thinking? And Christ was born a baby. What was God thinking? He was thinking you and I needed salvation. And so He uses a different standard. And He looks at the heart. And that's something that our human nature can't do immediately. We do occasionally talk about people who are beautiful inside and out, though. And so we are able to make that assessment. And a physically attractive person who is ugly as a human being repulses us once we know they're ugly. God, on the other hand, sent Christ for all of us, and so we share that message.
Amen. Pastor Stephen Tice, thank you.
Thank you.
Hey, if folks want to come by and see you at St. Paul's over there in Columbia.
Yep, we have worship at 8 and 10:30 on Sunday morning, 7 p.m. Monday night, right at the intersection of Route 3 and Bottom Avenue. Church is on the hill. You can see it easily.
Can't miss it. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
Paul Clayton's up next with Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.